I hope everyone has a lovely cup of coffee. If not, you need to go get one. It's good stuff. Welcome to Church in the Falls. Whether you be in person or online, this is a family anyone can belong to. And we are trying to embrace God and encourage each other and equip the church to engage the world. Because our ultimate goal is to what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. And what we're talking about primarily right now in this series is about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And the name of the series that we're in is Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And the premise of this is that our ceiling for emotional health and knowledge of God is dictated by our knowledge of ourselves and our awareness of what's going on the inside, as Jesus said to clean out the cup. And so we are looking at different things, and we've talked about several elements. Just a quick review. We've talked about how God wants to get the Saul out of our soul, right? Remember King Saul, how selfish, and he just had the sense of, he would say no to things like self-awareness and reflection and a relationship with God, that private stuff. He would say no to being broken through trial. He just wanted the good stuff, but not the challenge. And then we see the New Testament Saul, who literally God pulled the Saul out of it, changed his name to what? Paul, the great apostle, right? He was blinded so that he could see, and all the irony that goes with that. And he was willing to be humbled and broken, and God used him greatly. And then Jesus taught us in Luke 13:27 that evildoers are equivalent to unknowables. That is a really loud thing to consider in your walk. Are you knowable to others and to God? Because understanding that is a real pivotal part of what God is desiring from us. To know yourself is to know God. And we looked at David, who is a very good example of this. He always went deep inside. And yet to do that, to be his authentic self, we would say in Christ today, he had to push against things like his family and all the rumors and all the things that were said about him that came down. His mentors, even King Saul, ironically, Goliath, the things that would stand up against him being who he knew he was called to be. Then we looked at Joseph, who had to go back to go forward. Remember, Jesus may be in our heart, but Grandpa's in our bones. And just like that, Joseph had a desire to act the way his family did. All that lineage of brokenness and iniquity, the crookedness that's in us, it comes out. And the only way to deal with that is to go back, see where we're coming from, and then go back forward and choose to act differently. And then we talked about journeying through the wall with Abraham and Lot. And this is really important because some research has been done that shows that 85% of us, and that's specifically those in the church who believe the Bible, the evangelical side of the house, get stuck at the wall. 85%. Just look around the room. 85%. That's loud. And what that means is you get to a place where you remove yourself from the really tough decisions, and you put God in a weird emotionless box, or you deconstruct your faith and move away completely, or some bouncing back and forth between the two. There's a sense of you never go beyond that. And then we talked about right after that, going through the wall, which is kind of that death grief thing, is the next part where we have to let it go. And that's what we talked about last week, how God wants to enlarge our soul by using grief and loss. Jesus is a great example of that. The way he developed and the way he was willing to suffer, even though he had no reason to. What did Jesus have to learn? The perfect man, the perfect God, right? And yet he did, which tells us what we have coming. This is part of what God has done for us. The death must be followed by the burial. But guess what comes after the burial? Oh, that was really not very exciting. Let's try it again. What comes after the burial? Easter's on its way, right? This is the reality of the world we live in. It's a cyclical process. But don't forget, those two things are really painful. And they're really part of the journey. And we have to embrace that. Today, we want to do an exercise, if you will. We're going to discover the rhythms of daily office and Sabbath. We talked about Sabbath in the past a little bit. And I'll give you a little bit of a perspective today. But I want to really talk about this daily office. And we're going to look at Daniel today. If you recall, back in the day, Babylon came in and wiped out the Jewish people. Took them off, devastated everything, burnt, stole all the gold from the temple. Just a horrific devastation of the identity of Israel. Can you imagine for perspective, if China were to come in and just ransack our entire land and then take a big chunk of our population back into a nation where we didn't speak the language. Just imagine that for a minute. That's what's going on here. And the best and the brightest, probably about 5,000 from what we can tell from Isaiah or Jeremiah, I think it is, go back into Babylon, the headquarters, and they get put into servitude to the king. The best and the brightest, right? Daniel was one of those. 17, 18, young, just like Joseph was. The devastation of being dragged probably behind the animals for hundreds of miles. And your reward is you get to be a slave in the king's court, but a slave nonetheless. And he's here and he's got all this pressure on him. And they try to change him. They're trying to beat out the living God in him. They want him to be Babylonian. They give him a new name, Belshazzar, right? Now, if it were Belshazzam, it'd be like kind of cool, but Belshazzar, I mean, right? Would you like to be called, you know, my name is Daniel. No, today it's Belshazzar. Welcome to Babylon. They put him in kind of Babylon University. He's got to learn maps and stars and astrology. And I'm convinced that the wise men who came to see Jesus were from the lineage of Daniel's group because he was so powerful. I can't prove that. It's just what I think. But something's going on here, and it's just like he's being forced into this mold, yet he's trying to be consistent to what he loves, and that is the living God that he serves. And even though he's out of Babylon, or out of Jerusalem and in Babylon, God is still with him. And he's trying to navigate that in a very difficult way. And that's what sets the tone here. They're trying to teach him the lifestyle and the values and the ways of thinking. This is how you do it in Babylon. And guess what? Babylon rules the world, so you better submit. This is what it's all about. And then there's this situation where there's jealousy at work. I don't know if any of you have ever relate to this. But Daniel, the slave guy, is better, sharper, smarter than all the other guys. The non-slave guys. And guess what? They don't like that. And so they start coming after him because the king really likes Daniel. Because he's just, God's with him. And so they set him up. The law of the Medes and Persians, I think of it like the UN-NATO scenario where everybody's got to agree. One is the leader, but when the leader makes a decision, they all hold him accountable to it, as in you don't get to be king anymore if you break the rule. It's the law of the Medes and Persians, a rough equivalent. So he makes some statements, and they fool him into saying, hey, why don't you just make it where only they can worship you? He's like, that sounds like a great idea. Well, guess what Daniel's not going to do? His favorite. He's not going to worship the king, because the king's not God. You can take the man out of Jerusalem, but you can't take the Jerusalem out of the man. He's ready to serve God. And that's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. This is what the text says. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the window opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. This was his routine. Then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Just put that just for a minute. You can't pray to anybody but me. And he goes, all right, God, they're saying that I can only pray to them. I need some help. And they broke the rule by very asking for help. This is what's going on. So the guys catch him because they know it. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. He's in a tight bind. And then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And the king is like, uh-oh. He likes Daniel. And you know the story of the Daniel in the lion's den, and he saves him, and the king giddily throws all the guys in the lion's den, and they're very hungry at this point because they didn't get a snack on Daniel, and that's how the story goes. But what I want you to capture is, what do you see about Daniel's character? He's in a tough spot, and what does he do? He does what he always does, which means he had to learn something that he considered valuable, and it was rhythmic, and it was focused. That is the daily office. And you think, well, why do you call it the daily office? Well, when we go to the office, it has been taken from this idea. It's the time where you stop and focus. I got work to do, right? I got to go to the office. Well, ironically, the way this began is with a daily period of time where we reflect and connect with God. It's our daily office. Daniel knows what that's like. And it doesn't matter where he's at, or what he's doing, or how busy he is, or whether the final exam in the Babylonian university is coming up. For 3 years he's in this study, right? He's got all this stuff on him, learning languages. But this rhythm is what sustained him. And he kept coming back to it, to the point of almost dying over it. 3 times a day, giving thanks. I want to remind you that there's 2 big ideas in this series. One is the emotional health. Understanding what's going on in the inside is huge. But when you mix that, if you lift your ceiling of your emotional health and you mix it with contemplative life, it's an exponential impact in your world. And that is what this is trying to do. Today is that contemplative part. We're going to start opening the door to that just a little bit. One of the interesting things here, if the key word last time was enlarging our soul, today the key word would be rhythm. Something that we can get into that keeps us focused. The beauty of a rhythm is you know when the next beat is coming, not because you see it and read it, but because you know it intuitively. Does that make sense? If you're going, if I stop, you know what to do, right? And you can hear it. That's a rhythm. But you don't start a rhythm with one note because it doesn't make sense. It's got to be something that you develop. And it's important. It's how we maintain our sanity. And it's interesting that there's lots of unique ways to do this throughout history in Christendom and the Jewish people. But one thing that I want to draw your attention to right now is this 24/7, 365 world we live in. Do you realize that that has never been the case in the history of the world? In fact, even the first time the idea of 24/7 was even espoused out loud was a basketball player. Jerry Reynolds in 1983 said something about his shot was 365, 24/7. He's always going to be in, right? It wasn't even having to do with life. It was just him bragging on himself. And from that came that phrase, and later Walmart and other began to catch up and open 24/7 and provide services. That's only been in the last probably 20 years. This is new to our world. Many of you remember a time when if you didn't have what you needed by 6 o'clock, sorry. There is no urgency of midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning, medicine runs. It just didn't exist. I remember that, and I'm like really young, you know. Now, how are you supposed to laugh at that? The reality is this is a new world we live in. It's different from any other time in the history of the world. And it is chaotic, and it is busy, and scattered, and distracted, and it's fragmented. It is overloaded, and we're just constantly going. And one of the things that we don't have is quiet, calm, and silence. It is the number one thing missing in our world. The need for a rhythm has always been there. It is the way God designed us. But in our unique circumstance, there's something we need to add to that rhythm, and that is quiet. And I imagine if you're good Christian people, you're reading your Bible daily, right? Don't answer that because I don't want to anybody get struck by lightning here, right? But that's the goal. You should be involved with listening to God, reading God's Word, praying, right? But what ends up happening is we spout all of our stuff to God, and then we read to try to get a factoid in our brain, but we never really pause to listen to God. We never experience Him. And there's a gap between the two. And that is what we have to put back into our rhythm. It is one of the things that I think is wrong with our world. It's a disorder of our existence, if you will. So how do we slow down so that we can truly listen to God and experience Him? To have a deep relationship with the living God. The problem is we're in such a fast pace. We're on the treadmill. Remember the rat race, right? You're running on the treadmill and you got to get off the treadmill. How do you do that without dying? It's a real concern. We don't want to look like these folks. Watch this. This is my favorite. That's life, guys. We are running on the rat race, and we're trying to say, we got to slow down. And the minute we do, we just get thrown into the wall. It's real. And it is not something that you made, because this came into our world in the turn of the century, the last century now, where things started to build, and the life and the world that we began to change, and built. And then the internet came in, and various scientific developments that have streamlined our life. Do you remember a time when there wasn't email? Do you know how many emails I get every day? As of last week, my average is about 300 emails a day. Guess how many of them are significant? None of them are significant. One or two, maybe. And I feel like I need to look at those because that's how everybody communicates. That's something we added to streamline our life, but it added more work and many other things. Now we have to look at the texts. Now we have to look at all the different things in social media, right? All the things that are coming at us. And let's not forget the Twitter feed. And it just pops into your device in your pocket. And that's only in the last 10 years or 15. It just keeps building. It's faster. We got to get off and slow down. And that will only come if we choose to do it intentionally. And I'm not speaking against Bible study and prayer the way we know it. Those are still important things, but those are not enough. We have got to learn to slow down and listen and be quiet. That is what I want to encourage you about with the daily office. Our version of three times a day needs to be mostly silent. Read a passage, sit on it a minute, great. And then just be quiet and let all the crazy process through your brain. And then, of course, Sabbath is the other side of this. But if you consider, here's this Daniel character, three times a day, right? He's setting himself into a rhythm. David says that his work is to seek God. Psalms 119, 164 says, seven times a day I will praise you. You see the rhythm in that, right? What's your rhythm? Do you have one? Is it consistent? The Bible says to pray unceasingly. There's this visual of a continual awareness of God. How do you maintain that? Psalms 92. It's good to praise you every morning and every night. There's something about the rhythm. God desires that from us. He has set that into our mind. 1 Chronicles 23:30 says, they were also to stand every morning and to thank and praise the Lord. Then they were to do the same thing in the evening. This is the model for how we're supposed to live. Rhythmic prayers. If you guys have been watching The Chosen, have you noticed the consistent prayer life of all the people on the story? That's the Jewish way of life. And the early Christians did the same thing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, creator of the universe, who... And then there's 30 different prayers for the different day. When you wake up, when you go to bed, when you're eating dinner, etc., etc. We're going to learn that. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. These are the words Jesus spoke multiple times a day. Doesn't it give you a little chills inside to think about it? Say it with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. Make a little Eloheinu. Melech Ha'olam. So it's Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. This is simple. Baruch atah is blessed are you, Adonai Eloheinu, O Lord our God, Melech is the word for king, king of Ha'olam, of the universe. And then with that, you could put it anything. You could say, thank you for the food I'm about to eat, for the comfort you bring me as I lay down to sleep, or for the beautiful sunrise that I'm witnessing. These words were on the tongue of all the apostles and Jesus himself regularly, multiple times a day. And there's some funny moments in the story, if you're watching The Chosen, where one of them, I think Peter, he was about to go somewhere. He was in a hurry. He's like, blessed are you, Lord. And then he runs out the door because it's just, that's what you do. It's a way of stopping and saying, hang on, my life is only secondary, but my awareness of God is primary. How do you do that in your life? I'm tempted to say that most of us, even with our Bible study rhythms, are not quite having a moment where we connect because our lifestyle's so busy. Back in Jesus' time, there was lots of quiet. I mean, if you're out with the sheep, you may not have a Bible, but guess what you're doing? You're counting sheep. You know, you're in a quiet zone. There's something unique about that. We need to bring that back if we're going to grow in our understanding. So a little scripture is good, but I want to highlight for our daily office, for your rhythms in life, where's the silence? I would suggest, as we're doing in our class, we are trying to do twice a day, 2 to 5 minutes of silence. Pick it whenever it's convenient for you, but try it. Challenge it. We'll do that at the end of the service. I'll actually lead you through one of these. It's the idea of maybe taking a walk in the afternoon and looking at the trees as they're lifting up their hands to God, right? And you just sit and go, wow. Wow. You're not reading scripture. You're not telling God what you want. You're just soaking in his presence. This is so critical. And silence is a huge part of that. Kierkegaard, a great scholar of the last century, right before he died, the wise man, right before he leaves the world, is going to give us one last message. This is what he said. If I could only prescribe one remedy for all the ills and the problems of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. Because without silence, if the word of God is proclaimed, it can't be heard. There's too much noise. So I prescribe silence. And this was early before the crazy really is kicked off. He's so right. Silence is simple, but it's hard because all the distractions come in our mind, right? We sit down and we go, okay, we're going to give 2 minutes to the Lord, right? And we just kind of, and we're sitting there and we're thinking, am I doing this right? And then you have a nightmare. All the Browns. The Ukraine, it's awful, right? And kind of bat that away, and then you sit and you get, okay, I'm going to get focused, right? I'm going to get focused. I really should deal with the noise in that car. I'm worried it's going to break down on me. I'll deal with that later, right? Did I turn my cell phone off? How easy is it to focus, right? And then you quiet down a little bit, and you go, okay, I'm going to be still before the Lord. I'm just going to listen. I'm just going to be present. I just want to hang out with God. Am I doing this right? Maybe I should say something. Maybe I should just be quiet. Why am I talking to myself? How much longer is this going to last? Maybe I should check my watch. Did I set the timer? Did I turn my phone off? I'm starting to get sleepy. I should have a cup of coffee. Coffee would be really good right now. No, focus, focus, right? You ever had this experience? We're like 12 seconds in, and I've already had a whole day's worth of thought. Because the quiet demands something. It's like a vacuum. And all the thoughts start coming in. I think that's why we're so busy, because we don't like that. Get a little quiet. Okay, I'm just going to pause before the Lord. Boy, my stomach hurts. My grandmother died from stomach cancer. I probably should go to the doctor. No, wait a minute. I'll deal with that later. I just need to focus. Right? It's just this, so many things coming at us. Learning to do that is a critical piece of development with God. And in the other parts of the world and in ancient times, and I mean 100 years ago here, we had the time to do that. And so sitting with the Lord would bring some of that element automatically. It is not true anymore. You've got to carve it out and choose it. I'm suggesting 5 minutes twice a day will do it. It will have a huge impact on your life. It's so powerful. And progress is not that you're not interrupted anymore. It's that you recognize that you're being interrupted. And it's like it's over there, like little people running around in the room. I see those distractions. They'll be there later. And you're able to sit in that and just ride a moment with God. This is a skill. It's a muscle that has to be built. The goal is to remember God throughout today, to bend your life and your existence around remembering of God. That is the goal of this. Bible study and prayer are part of that. But I want to suggest that they need to be a smaller part than we give them credit right now, because we're so busy, we're missing the mark. The key is to pause. See, here's the danger. I think the danger is that we're living out of other people's spirituality. When we come to church, the majority of all of you are sitting there while a few people are trying to lead you in an exercise of spirituality, whether it be singing or a message from God or something like that. And it'd be very easy to just go, thank you, and move on. And you're living out of someone else's spirituality. You're never actually wrestling with these things yourself. And the reason why is because you're too busy and you don't have time to do it. And church becomes better than nothing. I want to challenge you. How do you develop with God in an individual way? And it's going to start with quiet, because you can't wrestle with all the stuff until you slow down. We have a lot of head knowledge about God, but we have very little experience with God. The wrestling part, where our hip gets knocked out of socket like Isaac, right? We don't have those moments with God where we wrestle and we say, God, I don't know why you're telling me to do this, but okay. And then we bump into it and we fumble. Nobody ever knows about these things. It's just you and God. Y'all are having your time together. And it's communicative and it's deep and it's quiet. And it is the nature of our world. It is not normal. I think our personalities and our spiritual lives are like Facebook. They're about an inch deep. We've got to do better. We have to learn to engage that. And one of the great ways to do it is to create a rhythm for our day, where we have two or three times a day where we pause. Again, I'm suggesting 5 minutes. You know, you can read a passage. That's a great idea. Read like a 1 minute passage and then sit quietly. Like at our crew, we have 2 minutes of silence, a short reading, and then 2 minutes of silence. It's kind of the way it's set up to kind of force your hand in it twice a day. Morning, night, afternoon, evening, whatever works for you. But can I just encourage you, as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to figure out a way to do this? If you need help, ask. Got books, got things that will help you. But I want you just quiet. Shut your door at your office. Go into the bathroom. You can get excused for 5 minutes pretty much anywhere, anytime during the day. You really can. But you got to choose to do it. Set something on your phone, remind you. And then in addition to the rhythm of the day, which is really critical, there's the one that God has prescribed really loudly in the Bible, and that is Sabbath. This is a 24-hour period once a week for the same goal. Now, if I were to ask how many of you have organized and planned 24 hours every week consistently for the purposes of Sabbath, could honestly tell me, yes, I've done that. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Just asking. And yet, God gave it the death penalty if you didn't do it. That's how loud it is for God. I want you to look at the negative. This is a blessing. Jesus made it very clear. The Sabbath is for man. God has given that to us as a gift. Do you realize the first thing God declared as holy was the Sabbath day? In Genesis. First thing He says is holy. Set apart, unique, special. The Sabbath day. Adam and Eve worked after Sabbath. They were created on day six. They rested their first day of their existence. And then they worked. Why is it that we think we just work, 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 and we'll get around to it? I'll take 18 minutes for Sabbath later. I got to sleep. That's not Sabbath. That's not what we're talking about. It's a discipline of choosing to let the world keep going without us and realize that there's a risk in that. It's a trust and a faith in God. Sabbath. It's different than a day off. We almost need 2 days a week. I think that's where the 5 day work week comes in handy. One day is your stuff. You got stuff to do, right? It's not work. You got your work. You got your stuff. And then you need a day where you don't do anything. And I want to give you some principles about why that's important. But like the Deuteronomy 5 version of the Ten Commandments, because in all of the cases, the Sabbath day is the longest of all the Ten Commandments. But in Deuteronomy 5, God begins with, you once were a slave, and I brought you out. What do slaves not get? A Sabbath. They can worship the Lord, right? They can do all the other stuff. They cannot steal, but they don't have a choice about a Sabbath. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the non-Sabbath. So do this. You really want to. You just don't know it yet. Just do this. God is giving us this tremendous opportunity to both trust Him and enjoy something. It's a sin against ourselves if we don't. 24-hour period once a week. And for those of us who don't like to be legalist, and I don't really like to be legalist, let's just take Saturday, which is where Sabbath comes from, off the table. And just say that the principle of 24 hours a week where you are focused on things that are not accomplishments for yourself, not work-related, not goal-oriented, is the principle. I think God would be pleased with that. But to not do it at all, I think it's still a foul, legalist or not. It's just not how it's supposed to be done. God has set it up in a way that has always been, this is not the law of Moses we're talking about. This is Genesis we're talking about. And guess who took the first Sabbath? The one who doesn't need it, God Himself. That is a principle for all creation. The land gets it, the animal gets it, the slave among you get it, the foreigner get it, and you get it. It is how it's supposed to be done. Don't take that lightly. It's a part of God's rhythm. Here's what a biblical Sabbath looks like. And you could define it in a lot of ways, but in our book, they've defined it with four critical things, and I think they're right on. So we're going to use those. All right, I'm going to bring out some visuals for us. The first principle of Sabbath, stop. Everybody say it with me. Stop. Say it louder. Stop. Put your hand up. Stop. This means there's no goals. You're not trying to finish that. You're not trying to do this. If I could just get that, then I'll be... Don't do that. Stop. This is huge. This is the one we don't do well. Everything predicates on this one principle. You will not have a Sabbath if you can't learn to stop. Because here's what's going on when you stop. We think about Sabbath. Oh, it's a gift of God. Well, I can forego the gift because I'm strong enough and I'm able to handle. Okay, first of all, you're not. But let's just pretend you are. Where's your trust in God? See, truth be told, the reason you're not willing to stop is because you got something that you think's important. And you're saying, God, what I think is important is really important. And what you have said is important, it's just a gift. That is not the case. When you stop and you don't go into work, the business might have a damage, especially if you're the owner. Guess what? Who do you trust when those things happen? Trust is right aligned with stopping. This is first. The next is rest. And that's why I got a hammock here. Stop. Rest. Now in a hammock, you typically don't sleep. Maybe you take a little dozy in and out. It's not for a goal of, I need 8 hours of solid sleep, right? It's not the goal of a hammock. The goal of a hammock is to go, oh yeah, right? Kind of swing with it, right? Ah, I feel the breeze. Look at the stars. Look at the sunrise. Try to drink a slushy to make some mess, right? Don't do that. The goal of that is to be at peace. Sacred almost. This is huge. This is what God wants for you. Stop. Let all the stuff go away and you rest. Don't worry about what might happen. There's another day to do those things. Third is delight. This one's important too. Here's my Bubba. 52 ounces of delight. Now for me, this might be coffee. Looks a little bit like a keg. You could think about it as 52 ounces of steak, tartare, I don't know, whatever you like. Delight. Because who provided this for you? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of that, and now you get to enjoy. I love the little logo here. It says, guaranteed for life. And I think that's right on. When you celebrate things that God has given, you're guaranteed to experience life. It's guaranteed for life. I want you to think about the giant bubba. It's not just the portion for the day. This is the moment when you savor what God has provided. If you got a great steak, eat it on your Sabbath. That's the day to do that. And you, God, you're so good to me. Oh my goodness. Thank you for making cows, right? Thank you for coffee. Thank you for tea. Thank you for croissants and donuts. Thank you for the blessings of this world. Thank you for the sunrise. Look at nature. Savor and soak it in. That is when all of this makes sense. And if you don't take time to celebrate what God has provided you and enjoy it thoroughly with praise to God, you're missing a gift. So stop, rest, delight, music, people, playfulness, nature, food, gifts, all that's on the table. Not goals. Don't try to finish something. Savor the moment with no goal. That's the point. And fourth, this is the one I think we most often forget. The thinking man contemplates. There's nothing better than to sit with a great cup of coffee. Savor it. I can taste the African blueberries in the coffee. And then I think, I'd love to go to Africa one day. It's beautiful. And I look, imagine the trees, and I think of all this going on, and I want to savor that, and I want to contemplate what God has done in this world. That is huge. So here's your four principles. Stop, rest, delight, contemplate. Do you realize that God has set up an average 70-year-old person will have 10 years of snow days in his life? Why would you not take that? God has offered that to us. All right. I want to share a good way to think about rhythm with this short video. These are office supplies, and this is what he came up with. Push play. Want to leave you with that to think about, all right? That is what God has in mind for you. That's way better than going to work, right? That's the rhythm. God wants you to do something that's so rhythmic you know what the next beat's going to be like. And you're rolling with it consistently. It's your daily office. It's the time to connect and to be silent. What I want to do right now, I want to invite the worship team to go ahead and get ready. We're going to take a couple minutes of silence. I know it's uncomfortable for you. Since we're short on time, we're going to take 2 minutes. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a deep breath in. Get yourself comfortable. Put your feet down. Open your hands if it's good for you. Just relax, all right? Breathe in all the fresh blessings of God that you're contemplating and celebrating. And then breathe out all the anxiety of the work, the stress of goals and things that you have to do. And breathe in the gift of God. And breathe out. If you're watching this at home, take 2 minutes and do this. What we're going to do is we're going to have 2 minutes of silence. And when I start to pray, the 2 minutes of silence is up. We're going to go right into our closing song. So I'll go ahead and extend an invitation now. If there's something you need to get some support for today and you'd like to pray, we've got two options for you. You can see me up here in the front, or you can go into the prayer room right outside of our door, and a shepherd will receive you. Okay, that invitation is always open. But for right now, deep breath in. Exhale out. And just sit silently and try to imagine God sitting next to you with no noises. Just listen to what God may be saying to your heart for 2 minutes. Father, help us to organize our life around the remembrance of You. Teach us to be silent. Teach us to wait on You. Teach our lives to have rhythms that we can count on, that we can know are coming, that we can take great solace in, both daily rhythms and weekly rhythms, Father, in addition to all the celebrations throughout the year. May we learn to stop and rest. May we learn to savor, celebrate. May we learn to contemplate and reflect. Father, we're here. Lead us in the way that we should go. Pray all this in the precious and holy name of Jesus.